So John 16, the title of this message is Sorrow into Joy. And we'll talk about that as we move through there. But really my hope as we continue on through the Gospel of John, something the Lord has spoken to me about, is I understand that no one can take in all that I'm teaching on a Sunday morning. There's no way that you remember it. I listen to a lot of sermons. I listen to a lot of audiobooks and different things. And I'm not able to take it all in, even though I listen intently. But what I do is when I'm listening to a sermon or an audiobook or having a conversation with something, I'm trying to listen for what is the Lord speaking to me through it. What does he want me to hear through what I'm listening to? And so that's my hope today, that though kind of the main theme of it is sorrow turned into joy, and again, we'll talk about that as we get in a little deeper into this chapter, really my hope for you that every time you come to a devotional time, every time you come to a sermon, every time you listen to a worship song, that you're listening for what is the Lord speaking to you in that moment. Because you've all experienced this. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've come to the scriptures and you'll read through a chapter and the Lord will really speak something to you through a verse. But the next time you read that chapter, it's something really different from that chapter that he'll speak to you. So that's my hope. I don't want to hem you in. I simply want to share what I believe the Lord has shared with me through this passage. But I want you to be open to what he would say specifically for where you are right now. Okay, so as we jump back into John 16, you know, we were in Psalm 23 last week. If you'd love to hear that message, you can find it on our website. But as we get back into John 16, this is the night before Jesus' crucifixion. Okay, and so there's some debate. Did all of this happen in the upper room? Did this part happen as they're on the way to the Mount of Olives, you know, into the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus is going to pray? And let me just say to you, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if he said it in the upper room. It doesn't matter if he said it on the way. He said it. And the Lord saw fit to record it for us in the scriptures. And so for us, that's where we are. So Jesus is on his way to being arrested, and he's giving his disciples these last instructions before he's arrested. And so we jump in chapter 16, verse 1. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble." Now, as we see those "these things," what are these things? What is Jesus talking about? Well, let's back up a little bit, back to verse 18 of chapter 15. So I want to recap. It's been a couple of weeks since we were in this, and so we're going to look at verses 18 through 27 here. I'm going to read it for you. Jesus said this, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." Okay, so we covered this a couple of weeks ago. Again, if you weren't here or you've slept since then and you've forgotten, you can go back and listen to it online. But I love what Jesus is doing here. He's telling his disciples, hey guys, by the way, the world is going to hate you. The world is going to persecute you. The world is going to go after you. And he's telling them these things because Jesus always tells the truth. Jesus always tells things as they actually are. You see, Jesus isn't trying to sell us anything. You know, when Burger King tells you, you can have it your way, they tell it to you that way because they're trying to sell you something. But Jesus is never trying to sell you something. Jesus is trying to invite you into relationship with him. And so if you're to be in relationship, the only way to be in true relationship with somebody is to know the truth. So if right now you're in a place where you're pretending to be something you're not, you're hiding things, then the people around you aren't able to be in true relationship with you because you're not being honest. And so if we want to be in true relationship with someone, we need to be honest. We just need to be truthful. And that's what Jesus is doing here. So he's warning the disciples. And then as we jump back into 16 verse 1, he said, "These things I've spoken to you," like basically that the world's going to hate you, that they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Why did he tell them these things? He says that you should not be made to stumble. how many, you know, either Christians, young Christians or pseudo-Christians, I don't know always, but they get brought into the church because they're sold a bill of goods. Just accept Jesus into your life. Everything's going to be awesome. You know, just like the Lego movie, everything is awesome. It's going to be wonderful, and it's going to be great, and you're never going to have any trouble and no problems. Your kids will always behave. Your marriage is going to be awesome. All of those things. And they start walking the Christian life, and they realize, oh, that's not what I was told it was. And so they begin to fall away. So not so with Jesus. Jesus says, I'm telling you it's going to be tough. I'm telling you that there's going to be persecution. I'm going to telling you that the world's going to hate you. Why? So that you should not be made to stumble. That word stumble there, it's this idea of you're pulled away from that which you should trust in. That you're trusting in something, but then what happens is circumstances, situations draw you away from that thing that you should trust in. And so that's what Jesus is saying. He says, I don't want you to stumble. I don't want you to fall down in your walk. I don't want you to be pulled away from me because I told you everything was going to be fine and then everything wasn't fine. So it's important for us to embrace this truth, to realize we need to cultivate a heart that is able to go through trials and difficulties and tribulations. And like James says, to actually rejoice in those tribulations, rejoice in those troubles, knowing that God's doing something with us. He's maturing our faith. He's building character in us. And so for you and I, when we stumble because life gets hard, when we begin to drift away from Jesus when life gets hard, it's because we haven't listened to him. If we've listened to him, if we've trusted him, we will not be made to stumble. But so often, we're trusting in ourselves, our wisdom, our common sense, you know, our political parties, our whatever, and we think, oh, it's going to work out. And it doesn't work out the way we want it to, and we begin to be made to stumble. But if you and I would wholeheartedly put our trust in the person of Jesus Christ, we will not be made to stumble. We won't be pulled away from the truth. Verse 2, you know, it is they, and that they is unbelievers. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. So these unbelievers, the ones that are going to be persecuting the disciples, then they're going to put them out of the synagogues. And please understand, it's much different than our modern age. In our modern age, people consider it a privilege not to go to church. They consider it a privilege to stay home. But in the ancient world, especially in the Jewish culture, it was the highest community privilege to go to synagogue, to meet together with other like-minded individuals. It was incredibly important socially. It was incredibly important as a community. And I would argue it's no less important now. But what's happened is we've drifted away from that. We've forgotten that truth. And so the thing is that these believers, if they followed Christ, they were going to be cut off socially. They were going to get kicked out of the synagogues. They were going to get kicked out of fellowship. And that was a huge cost for them. You guys probably understand this. You know that there are families that are locked in a false system, a false religious system, and they're too afraid to leave the family system and they won't believe in Christ. So this is an incredibly powerful tool that people use. And so what's going to happen is Jesus says, just be prepared. Socially, it's going to be difficult for you. You're going to be cut off socially, but he says it's not only getting cut off socially, not only getting cut off kind of with from your culture, but what is also going to happen is they're going to kill you. And what's even worse is not only are they going to kill you, they're going to think they're doing God a favor by killing you. Now, you can't find a greater example of this than the Apostle Paul before his conversion. Saul of Tarsus made it his mission in life to hunt down these Christians, hunt down those of the way, hunt down these apostates, as he saw them, these heretics, and to imprison them and to make sure that they died. And so he was doing that, and he thought he was serving God. And that hasn't changed, right? All throughout the world, some of the most fervent and hateful persecutors of the church have been those that wear religious robes. They're those who think that they are serving God. And so it's important to realize there are many people who think they're serving God who persecute true believers, but they're false. Verse 3, and these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. Please understand, the person who persecutes true believers does not know the Father, does not know this. And no matter what they might say, Again, no matter what building they come from, no matter what religious robes they might wear, if they persecute true believers, they don't know the Father. Now, here's the thing for us. Maybe as we kind of think about Father's Day, maybe it stirs up good memories for you. Maybe it stirs up bad memories for you. Maybe it's a mix of it. I don't know what your father was like. Father was, you know, every father. Well, I know what he was like in the sense that every father has fallen. I understand that. But when it comes to fathers, you know, you can live in relationship with a father in the same home, I should say, and yet still really not know that father. So them to be distant, to really, maybe your father, the distance was on their part, maybe it's on your part. But you know, for us, this is true for us as believers, that as believers, we may be adopted into the family of God, but really not know the Father. Really not understand him, really not spend time listening to him, really not understand his word. And so you know what happens? We end up fulfilling verse 3. Because we don't know God the Father very well, we begin to go after fellow Christians. We begin to have a critical spirit. We begin to gossip. We begin to be really irritable with them and say this about them, and I can't believe that. And we're acting like we don't know the Father. Well, the remedy for that, if you want to love fellow believers, if you want to love fellow Christians, get to know the Father better. Spend time with the Father. You'll realize how much the Father loves believers. And so what will happen is you'll begin to love believers. There's no end run around this. If you really want to love someone, let's say there's a fellow Christian that you're just having a hard time with. If it's me, don't tell me. All right, but if, you know, you're really having a hard time with a fellow Christian, pray for them. Pray for them. Pray that God the Father would pour out his love in your heart by the Holy Spirit for that person. And what's going to happen? He's going to answer that request. He's going to minister to that person. Now, this thing right here, they don't know the Father, and you know they do to you because they have not known the Father. There's a verse that I want to share with you, and it's John 17, verse 3. And since we're right here, would you just turn over there? Because this is a verse that the Lord has been putting on my heart consistently for the last couple of weeks. And as I share this with you, you know, for those of you that have been with me for a while here in this fellowship, you know that the Lord's really changing how I'm looking at things, changing how I'm doing things. And really the Bible studies that I'm sharing with you are really kind of the overflow of my devotion with the Lord. That's really what it is. And so I want to, this connection of them not knowing the Father, John 17, 3, the Lord has put on my heart that this is really the key. That this is the key. Notice what Jesus says. This is Jesus praying to the Father, and he says this, and this is eternal life. Wow, do we want to know eternal life? Well, this is eternal life. What is it? That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. If you want to have abundant life, if you want to have a life that is just vibrant, if you want to have a life that is as it's meant to be, if you want to have a life that, you know, glorifies your Father in heaven, if you want to have a life that you see in the New Testament apostles and how they serve God no matter what's going on, this is the key. Get to know God the Father and get to know God the Son through the Holy Spirit. This is eternal life. But so often we make eternal life about financial security or eternal life about making sure America's going okay. Or eternal life is this or that or the other, and none of those things are eternal life. Jesus says this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. If you and I make our lives about knowing God and knowing his Son, as the Holy Spirit gives us wisdom, then what's going to happen is these other things are going to fall into place. Because what did Jesus say? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Now, let's go back to John 16, if you will. Continue on, verse 4. He says, but these things I have told you, okay, you know, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. Okay. I love that. As you and I study the word of God, we listen to what Jesus has to say. Here's what we're going to find over and over again. Situation comes up, as difficult as it is, and we're like, Jesus warned me about this. Jesus told me it was going to be like this. He already instructed me. And so that's what he's wanting to do with us through the word, is to instruct us on what the truth is. Now, Jesus says here too that I didn't tell you this at the beginning because I was with you. In other words, when Jesus was on earth, he was kind of the brunt of everything. when he was there with his disciples, right, people went after Jesus and they accused him of being, you know, demon-possessed and all these kind of things. The disciples really didn't suffer too much. But as Jesus goes back to heaven, then what's going to happen is now, as Jesus lives in the disciples, they're going to become the target. So whenever you and I are persecuted, whenever you and I are marginalized or treated poorly as believers, it's simply because Satan and his demons, working through unbelievers, can't get at Jesus, so they want to get to us. We're the next best thing. And so that's important for us to understand, is that whenever you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, please realize, okay, people are doing this to me because they hate Jesus. How did Jesus respond to those that hated him? Well, he loved them. He prayed for them. He asked for their forgiveness. So it's important for us to realize that we're going to have these difficulties. Okay, we are going to have sorrows in this world. All right, let's move on to verses 5 through 7 here. Jesus says, "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you." Okay. Now, it's interesting, Jesus says, "None of you ask me where I'm going." Now, if you look, you know, a few chapters back, they did ask where Jesus was going. But what's happened here? Well, Jesus has begun to share with them about persecution, so that's all their focus now. And isn't that what happens to us, right? When we begin to suffer difficulty in our lives, we just begin to become inwardly focused. It's just all about me and my troubles and my difficulty. And it can be a thing where people can begin to avoid us because every time they cross our paths, all that we have is the download of all the bad things that are going on in our life. And so Jesus is saying to them, "You guys are not focused on me anymore. You're just focused on yourself." And he says, "I told you these things. Sorrow has filled your heart." But then notice how Jesus changes it here in verse 7. He gives them a different perspective. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." That word advantage is the Greek word from which we get the word symphony. Now, what's a symphony? Symphony is when you take all these different elements, you know, these different instruments, these different people, and through a single conductor, you put something together that's amazing. Something that's beautiful. Something that could not be accomplished through any individual by themselves, but as you put them together, now all of a sudden you have something majestic, something timeless. That's what Jesus is saying. He says, "As I leave, this is actually going to work together for your good. All these pieces are going to be put together." Because what's going to happen? He says, "If I don't go away," excuse me, "the Helper is not going to come to you. But if I depart, then I'm going to go ahead and send him to you." Well, who's the Helper? Well, that's the Greek word parakletos, which one who comes alongside to help bear a burden. And this person is the person of the Holy Spirit. I mean, think about it. I was listening to David Guzik teaching on this passage, and I would highly suggest David Guzik, his sermons and his commentaries. If you want more information about him, I can give it to you afterwards. But he was talking about, can you imagine if Jesus were still on earth teaching places? What's going to happen is everybody who's a believer is going to just try to rush to that one place. And you can't get in. You're going to be frustrated. And so what's going to happen is Jesus says, when I go up to heaven, when I depart, what's going to happen is through the person of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to be found everywhere. Not one isolated person that you can't get to, as Jesus was there in his humiliation, in his humanity here on planet Earth. We saw the throngs of people kind of running over each other to try to get to him. But now, each and every believer has the Holy Spirit inside them. And so now, it's actually to our advantage. So we have to ask ourselves, pray over it this week, do we believe verse 7? Do we actually believe that it's to our advantage that Jesus returned to heaven and that actually now, because he's returned to heaven, we have the Holy Spirit with us, that Jesus goes with us wherever we are? It's amazing to think about. And I'll just share with you some kind of a little weird thing that I think about. You guys probably know a lot of weird things I think about. But one of the things is, sometimes I wonder, is like in heaven, what's it going to be like? And are we going to have to wait in line to see Jesus? You know, that's something I think about. I'm just like, I really want to just have a sit down with the Lord Jesus. And how is that going to work? But then I'm quickly reminded is how often has the Lord Jesus spoken to me right where I am as he's speaking to somebody else and speaking to somebody else? So he's got it covered. But it's amazing to think about the advantage we have that the Lord Jesus returned to heaven and has given us his Spirit. All right, verses 8 through 11, we see this ministry of the Holy Spirit here. Notice, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Now, quick note here in verse 8, and what we've seen throughout, is notice the Holy Spirit is referred to as a he. Please understand that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. Full personhood, as much a person as the Father, as much a person as the Son. And so for us, there's a tendency sometimes in Christian circles to refer to the Holy Spirit as it, or as a power, or as these things, and none of that's true. The Holy Spirit is a person. In fact, whatever spiritual gifts you have, we're told in 1 Corinthians 12, that the Holy Spirit is the one who chose, handpicked those gifts for you. So please understand that the Holy Spirit is a person. And so when he has come, notice his ministry, he's going to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And these verses are incredibly important to my own life, because when I was an unbeliever, you know, walking the campus of Texas A&M, I realized in retrospect that this is what the Holy Spirit was doing with me, because there came a point in my life where the Holy Spirit just convicted me of sin. And I just felt this feeling, my whole life is wrong. That everything about my life is wrong. And that was heavy. That was a really heavy thing. But why did the Holy Spirit do that? Because he wanted to convict me of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Why? So that I might place my faith in Jesus Christ and be saved. So I might be adopted to the family of God. So I might experience relationship with the triune God who created me. And so we see this wonderful thing here. So let's talk about this for just a minute. This conviction of sin, notice, because they do not believe in me. This is what Jesus referred to back in John 15, verse 22, when he said, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Please understand that this sin, singular, is a sin of not believing in Jesus Christ. That is the only sin that can't be forgiven. That is the unforgivable sin. That is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. A life that continues throughout its life rejecting the Holy Spirit's witness of Jesus Christ. That's the sin Jesus is talking about. So everybody, right, comes into this world as an unbeliever. They come into this world as a child of Satan. That's what the scriptures say. And so the Holy Spirit convicts us of this sin that we don't believe in Jesus, that we should believe in Jesus. Verse 19, a convicting of righteousness. Now this word convicting there, it's to convince us. It's this idea of drawing us, of showing us the reality of things so we might change what it is. So this convicting of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. What is it talking about here? This is talking about that the only way that you can go to heaven is to be perfectly righteous. That only the righteousness of Christ allows you into heaven. Well, I haven't spent all that much time with you, but I spend a lot of time with me, and I know that I don't make the cuts. I know that I'm not righteous. And so what has to happen is I need to seek a righteousness outside of myself. I need to seek a righteousness from the person who is righteous, and that person is Jesus Christ. And so we look and we see, oh, Jesus has ascended into heaven. The Father accepted him on my behalf. And so therefore, I need to trust in Jesus Christ if I'm going to be righteous enough to get into heaven. That imputed righteousness of Christ. And 11, of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So again, there are only two camps, right? We talked about this before. There's those who believe and there's who don't believe. Or we might like to call it the saints and the ain'ts, right? And we all come into this world as unbelievers. We all come into this world as children of Satan. And so he's the ruler of this world here who is judged. And so the idea here is everyone who stays in his camp is going to suffer the same thing he suffers, the same judgment that he suffers. But the good news is that if we trust in Jesus Christ, what we get to be delivered out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So the sin of not believing in Jesus, the fact that the only righteousness that's acceptable to God is the righteousness of Christ, and that all who continue to follow Satan will fall under the same judgment and separation from him. And so all of that, the Holy Spirit does all of that. Why? To draw us to salvation. That's what he does. Now, verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Okay, so That's how it's been sometimes when I've been giving studies. People are like, it's too much for me to bear now. that's enough for now. But what Jesus is saying here is, he's like, I want to tell you more, guys, but you just can't take it right now. You're not in a place for it. And this is something we see throughout the scriptures that's called progressive revelation. That you can read Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 and Genesis 3 and learn a whole bunch, right? There's a tremendous amount to learn there, but it doesn't tell you about a lot of things that you learn later, right? So over time, God has revealed more and more and more and more through the scriptures, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. But I believe this is also how he works in our lives. I believe that the Lord works in our lives. He progressively reveals himself to us over time. That as we continue to spend time with him listening, he teaches us more and more. One of the things that the Lord is revealing in my life is just how many sins I've overlooked in my life. And it's funny, the way that he's doing this is the Lord's actually given Brandy and me a little success with our lawn, something I never think could happen. And so what's happened is I've spent some time, you know, listening to audiobooks and going out to my lawn and trying to kind of work on it a little bit, best I can here in Midland, Texas. But what's happened is when I get down on my hands and knees, I see that there's a lot of weeds that I didn't see from above. The closer I get, the more I realize, man, there's a lot going on here that needs to be taken care of. And so what's happened is I grow closer to the Lord. The Lord is kind of showing the weeds in the lawn of my life, if you will. He's showing me these things. And so it's things that if he had shown me 10 years ago, I would have just been overwhelmed with. It's just too much work to do. But as I grow in him, he shows me more and more. The question is, have you gotten to that place where you're like, I already know as much about the Lord as I want to? I'm going to kind of turn off the radio, if you will. Or are we in that place of saying, Lord, speak to me what I can bear right now, and then tomorrow speak to me those things I can bear then, and continue to reveal yourself to me. All right, verses 13 through 15. Notice, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, or it could be translated all the truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he speaks, I'm sorry, whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said to you that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Okay, so when the Holy Spirit comes, okay, the Spirit of truth, the helper, what's he going to do? He's going to guide them into all truth. So first of all, the primary way that we need to interpret this is specifically to the disciples. You see, the disciples were going to be the ones to write portions of the New Testament. And so the Holy Spirit was going to reveal to them, remind them of things so that they could copy or so they could write the New Testament scriptures. But then the Holy Spirit will reveal truth to you and I as well. That as you and I spend time in the Word of God, and we just say, Lord, please speak to me through your word. He is going to make it alive. When I was an unbeliever, from time to time, I tried to read the Bible. And I got to as far in Genesis as till there were names, and I'm like, I'm out. Yeah, that's enough for me. I've had enough. Because the book didn't mean anything to me. Because the Holy Spirit wasn't revealing things to me because I wasn't a believer. But for you and I, as believers, the Holy Spirit living within us, he is going to make his word alive to us. He's going to reveal things to us. And so it's important for us to do that. And also, we're told in 1 Corinthians 12 that there's gifts like the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits, word of prophecy. There's all kinds of things that the Holy Spirit wants to reveal to us if we'll be open to him. Please don't think that God, you know, stopped speaking when the canon of Scripture was closed. He's not still writing Scripture, okay? We know that there are a lot of false systems that are based on, like, God continuing to write Scripture, but God is still speaking. God is still speaking, and so as we listen to him, then what's going to happen is we're going to be led into this truth. Now, there's a great thing here in verse 14, a great way for us to discern if the Holy Spirit is at work or not. Because in our day and age, there's a lot of crazy things that go on that people blame on the Holy Spirit. A lot of wildness, a lot of just, may I say, absurdity that happens, and people blame it on the Holy Spirit. Oh, the Holy Spirit led me to do this, and the Holy Spirit led me to bark like a dog, and the Holy Spirit led me to pray for people's feelings to be filled with gold, and all kinds of absurdity. But if you and I want to know, what does it look like when the Holy Spirit's at work? We find in verse 14, he will glorify me. Whenever the person of Jesus Christ is glorified, when he is honored, exalted, when he is portrayed as he actually is, you know that the Holy Spirit is at work. And so the Holy Spirit is not at work through people being absurd. The Holy Spirit is at work through Jesus Christ being glorified. And what does that look like? Well, there's a number of ways that that looks, but the probably maybe one of the most simple ways to think about that is, are the gifts of the Spirit, you know, are they being portrayed? Love and joy and peace. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, all that you see in Galatians chapter 5. If you see the fruit of the Spirit evident, well, that fruit of the Spirit looks like Christ. Christ is glorified through that. Now, we also see in these verses this the Trinity here. We see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we see that they're all on the same page, that the three persons of the Trinity are working together for a single purpose. And please keep that in mind as we move on here. Verse 16, Jesus says, "A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me because I go to the Father." Now, I read a bunch of commentaries on this week, and people are kind of confused, and it could mean this, and it could mean that, and so I'm just going to give you my take on it. I believe he's talking about the fact that he's going to be crucified, and they're not going to see him for a little bit, and he's going to rise from the dead and then spend, you know, 40 days with them. So I think that's what he's saying. So what's happened is I'm about to go away for a little bit, and then you're going to see me again, and then I'm going to go to the Father. Now, they're confused about it, understandably, verses 17 and 18. Then some of the disciples said among themselves, "What is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father." And they said, "What is this that he says? A little while, we do not know what he's saying." So please understand that when you and I don't fully understand what Jesus is saying, we're in good company. You know, the disciples didn't understand at times, and we're not going to understand at times. Verses 19 and 20, "Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, 'Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy.'" Okay, I want to camp on this for just a minute. Okay, so Jesus is saying, are you guys confused? You guys confused about the whole thing? And obviously they are. I love that he says it in verse 19 that Jesus knew. You know, Jesus just understands. Please, in your relationship with the Lord, understand that Jesus Christ is omniscient. He knows all things. Please don't come to the Lord Jesus in prayer, you know, your devotional time or a group prayer, and, you know, you have to recount for the Lord everything. "Well, Lord, I think it was Tuesday or maybe it was Wednesday." And just you don't have to recount all those things. He knows all those things. He knows, understand. You can just get down to brass tacks. You can get down to business with him. He knows. And he says, "Are you guys confused?" And he says, "Let me give you something here." And I would hope that you and I would believe verse 20 because it is pregnant with meaning. There's so much here. He says, "Most assuredly," or that's that, "verily, verily, I say unto you, truly, truly." He's saying, listen up. Here it is. He said, "I say to you that you will weep and lament." Okay, why are they going to weep and lament? Because Jesus is going to be crucified. Now, you know, we can sanitize the cross. We kind of know the happy ending for Jesus, and so we can kind of lose how hard it was for them. Imagine, they really haven't listened, right? They really haven't understood. The disciples haven't. They thought Jesus was coming on the scene, going to kick Caesar in the backside, establish Israel and their kingdom, and it was going to be awesome. That's what they were going for. They really weren't listening to all the rest of these things. So in just a little bit, a few hours, what's going to happen is the man that they have left everything for, they have put all their hope in, he is going to be arrested. And not only is he going to be arrested, but he's going to be betrayed by the guy who they thought was awesome. They thought Judas was great. I mean, he was the money keeper. There was nothing about him that they suspected. He's going to be betray Jesus. Jesus is going to be arrested. Peter, right, the vocal leader of the group, is going to deny Jesus Christ three times, go out weeping and hide. And then the guy that they put all of their hope in is going to be stripped naked. He's going to be beaten unmercifully. He's going to be spit upon, beard ripped out, and he's going to be nailed to a Roman cross with a crown of thorns on him. So So for you and I, we lose some of that, right? Because we know how it turns out. But imagine those disciples for just a moment. That's the weeping and lamenting that they're going to do. They're going to think absolutely all is lost. I heard about some missionaries that when they went to this village, this tribe that had never heard the gospel, they kind of told them all the story. And then on a Friday, they told them the crucifixion, and they just left it. And that village, those tribes people were just overwhelmed. They were just in mourning because they had come to love this Jesus they had been taught about, and they thought it was all over. And then on Sunday morning, the missionaries told them the rest of the story. And the rejoicing and the excitement that the people had. And so that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, you guys are going to weep and lament, but notice what's even going to be salt in the wound. He says, the world will rejoice. In the midst of your lowest spot, the religious leaders are going to be walking around and saying, ha, where's your Messiah now? Where's the guy that you were trusting in? The world rejoices. The world hates Christ. They rejoice. But notice, continue on, he says, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. Please notice, he doesn't say your sorrow will be taken away and then you'll have joy. He says that which caused you sorrow will be turned into your joy. Don't miss that. That's essential. We often think that these sorrows in our lives, that they're just kind of something that God doesn't have any control about, and he needs to take that away so that we can have joy. But it's just the opposite. God allows those sorrows into our life. Why? Because he's going to work them together for the good. He's going to turn them into our joy. The greatest horror in human history is that God in human flesh was murdered by his creation. Horrible sorrow. But what did God do? He turned that sorrow into the ultimate joy, into salvation. And so please understand that what we have here in verse 20 is Romans 8:28. That God working all things together for good for those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. So please understand that. I offer you what I would say is a very, very large and weighty truth. That whatever sorrow you have in your life, God will turn it to joy. That God will work it for the good. That please understand that for the unbeliever, they will have temporary joy, but everlasting sorrow. But for the believer, we will have temporary sorrow, but it will be turned into everlasting joy. That's the truth of the scriptures. And so it says in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, that the day is coming where every tear will be wiped away. There'll be no more pain, no more sorrow, none of those things. And so for you and I, by faith, we must cling to this truth that no matter what happens, no matter how sorrowful it is, Jesus will turn it into joy. That any suffering that I or my family endures, it's only temporary. And it's working for me a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And I love the illustration Jesus uses in verse 21. He says, a woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has born into the world. Now, I can only speak on this verse theoretically. I've never had a child, but I have witnessed children being born. And from what I've witnessed from the outside, it seems very painful. It seems like a very, very, very painful thing. But what happens is a woman who goes through all of this pain, that very sorrow, that very pain was turned into joy because it was that sorrow, that pain that brought the child into the world. And so it's interesting, it's incredible that Jesus uses this. That please understand that the sorrow that you and I go through is actually giving birth to joy. That it's giving birth to a joy that's inexpressible and full of glory. Verse 22, therefore, you now have sorrow, but all of this, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. He says, you guys are going to have sorrow, but here's the deal. I'm going to see you again. I love that. The fact that Jesus says, don't worry about it because I'm going to be with you again and your heart will rejoice. And notice, your joy no one will take from you. Why were the disciples unstoppable? You know, as we read about them in the book of Acts, why? Because they knew Jesus had risen from the grave. They knew that they had the Holy Spirit. They knew that he was alive. And so for you and I, when we find our joy waning, it's because we're not seeing Jesus enough. We need to get back to seeing him. And I love it. I think it's Peter who talks about Jesus, whom not having seen you love. And the day is coming when you and I are going to see Jesus. And I've talked to some people that they kind of struggle with this idea of eternity. They kind of struggle with this idea. Maybe you've been in that place, and I've been in that place before, and you're kind of like, I just don't know about forever. You know, I think that's a lie of Satan that he kind of brings in to take away our joy of heaven. But you think about, oh, I just don't know. You know, eternity seems like a long time. Here's what I do know for you and me. We're going to be with the Lord Jesus. And you've had moments in your life when you've been around someone who's so wonderful. You've had an experience, and you've maybe spent time with them somewhere, and you're thinking, like, I just wish this day could go on. I just love how this is. That's how eternity is going to be. It's forever with the Lord Jesus. And so you may be in a place of incredible sorrow right now, but what I would encourage you to is, in a sense, embrace the sorrow. Realize that God is going to turn that sorrow into joy and cling to Christ in the midst of what you're going through. Verses 23 and 24. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Okay. So he's basically saying, guys, I want you to understand that you can ask the Father. Just ask the Father in my name. In other words, come in my character and kind of the things that are for my glory, the things that I would do, I want you to go to the Father and I want you to pray in my name. And what is the Father going to do? The Father's going to give it to you. In the Psalms, it says, you know, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. You and I, we walk around like we're caged animals, not realizing the freedom we have. Not really realizing the privilege that we have, that you and I, getting heart to heart with Jesus, getting aligned with how he wants things done, we can pray to the Father, and we serve a God who's omniscient, you know, omnipotent, he's infinite, and so he can do these things. And notice verse 24, until now you've asked nothing in my name, ask, and this idea of a kind of continual asking, this seeking, this knocking, and you will receive, why? That your joy may be full. God the Father wants your joy to be full. But he knows that you and I, our joy is not going to be full through surfing the internet for 5 hours a day. That our joy is not going to be full because we have the latest Apple product. That our joy is not going to be full because our car is shiny. Or because we have an awesome job or health insurance or all these things. No, he knows that our joy is going to be full as we have a relationship with him. Whether we're on the mountaintop or we're in a prison cell, the fact of the matter is we can have fullness of joy. So if you and I are not experiencing fullness of joy, we need to go to the Father. Ask, what would happen in years in my life if we just took God at his word? It kind of in a righteous way, we put him to the test and we say, Lord, this is what your word says. That I could ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, that you're going to receive and that my joy is going to be full. I want my joy to be full in you, whatever that takes. Whatever you need to remove from me, change in me, rearrange for me, let that happen because I want to believe your word. What would happen to us? What would happen in our lives if we just took him at his word? Continuing on, verses 25 through 27, these things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say that I shall pray to the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. Now, there's a lot to unpack here, but first of all, he's saying, I've used figurative language, right? He's used the vineyard, and he's used all kinds of figurative language, and he says, the day's coming when I'm going to just kind of tell you straight out, I'm going to tell you plainly about things. But then he says something very interesting here in verse 28. He's saying, I'm not saying for you to pray to me so I can pray to the Father. He's saying, I want you to go to the Father directly. Please let me just say that this blows up any system that says you have to pray to saints or you have to pray to someone. Or even, you know, if you come to me and say, hey, Steve, could you pray for me? I'll do that. I'll pray with you right there. But please don't think it's because you don't have access to the Father. I would love to join you in praying for you, but I'm not closer to God than you are. I'm not higher on the ladder. It's not like, oh, I gotta ask Steve, and so Steve, you know, he's you know, gets in good with God. No. Jesus Christ, your Savior, has said this to you, that if you are a believer, go directly to the Father. Speak to the Father. Why? Verse 27, and build your life on this verse. If you're a believer, notice, the Father himself loves you. The Father himself loves you. Now, I'm going to give you a couple of verses. John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So remember that God loved the world. So that's why he gave his Son. So the Father loves us. And then Romans 5:8 says, you know, and God demonstrates his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So please don't get into this idea that I was in early as a believer. I had this idea. Well, man, God the Father's really angry with me, and I really need Jesus to kind of get him off my back. But then what happened over time, and thankfully through the great witness of different believers who kind of helped me grow, is realized, no, God the Father loves me just as God the Son loves me, just as God the Holy Spirit loves me. Please understand that. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then God the Father himself loves you. Now, we can overlook this last part of verse 27. He says, notice, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. Now, it is true that God loves the entire world. It is true that God the Father sent his Son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. But the relationship we're talking about in verse 27 is only for believers. There is a special relationship that happens when a person is adopted into the family of God. I've experienced this. You know, I can say with my hand to God, I love my students at school. But I don't love them the same way as I love my own children. I just don't. I love them, but there's something different. And so it is. God loves the whole world. He's offered his Son for the whole world. But it's not until you're adopted into his family that you have this kind of privilege, that you have this kind of love relationship. And I know that goes against the grain of fallen man who just wants to say, well, God's cool with whatever, and no matter what you do, it's going to be fine. It's not. But please understand, verse 27 is open to all. Whoever would believe may come. Now, verse 28, I came forth from the Father and came into the world, and again, I leave the world and go to the Father. So he says, I came down, right, the incarnation, and he says, I'm going to go back up at the ascension. Now, be careful. This is where you and I can fall into these next few verses. His disciples said to him, see, now you're speaking plainly, using no figure of speech. Now we're sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. So I don't know if you've ever experienced this, maybe if you've ever taught school, but a lot of times when kids think that they know everything that I have to offer them at the end of a class period, they just close their books. We got this. Got this, Mr. Westfall. We're done. We're done, right? Look at the time. We're done. And I just say to them, you guys, you still have something to learn. There's still something. That's where the disciples are right now. They're like, oh, we got it now. We got it. You and I must be careful of that attitude. You and I must be careful of the attitude of like, oh, we've got that. Yeah, I see where you're going with this, Lord Jesus. I've got it. We want to be continual learners, continually teachable by the Lord. Because notice, Jesus challenges them. Verse 31, Jesus answered and said, do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, it has now come that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Now, Jesus is saying, I appreciate you guys, your energy here, but you really don't have it all down. And so what's going to about to happen is you guys are about to be scattered. and you're going to leave me alone, but I just want to let you know that I'm not alone because the Father's with me. Jesus said, you know, in John 8, 29, I believe, you know, the Father's not left me alone because I always do those things that please the Father. He's always with me. So please understand that God's never going to leave you nor forsake you. Though, humanly speaking, everyone leaves you, if you're a believer, God is not going to leave you. And then we close with this verse, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now again, this is one of those verses that you can spend just hours and days and weeks meditating upon. There's just a few things I want to get out of this from you. There's in me and in the world. Now, we're all in the world, right? You're here today. You and I are in the world. And Jesus says, guaranteed, you are going to have tribulation. You are going to have difficulty. You are going to have trials. No matter what those false teachers in the $10,000 suits on TV tell you, you will have tribulation. How do I know? Because you're in the world. But you can be in the world and also in Christ. And so that's what he says. He says, in me, you may have peace. So we don't have to go out of the world to have peace. The day is coming, yes, when you and I are going to go to heaven, and it's going to be far greater. The day is coming where we're going to be in a place where there's no more sin and no more trouble and no more tears and no more death and none of those things. But you and I don't have to wait for that world to have peace. Jesus says, right now, you as a believer, though you're in the world, though you're in tribulation, you're in me, and so you can have peace. Why? Because Jesus overcame the world. We can be of good cheer because our lives are going somewhere. Our lives mean something because we're in Christ. So please understand, as you go back over, and I pray that you would go back over John 16 this week, and you would pray through it, and then you would seek the Lord, and you would study commentaries and see, I want to see if Steve is what he's telling me is true. I pray that you would do that. But there's such riches here. There's such a glory here that please understand that you and I can have joy and peace in this fallen world. You and I can have joy and peace no matter who's in political office. You and I can have joy and peace no matter what doomsday prophets are on news stations telling us about how bad things are. You and I can have joy and peace because while we're in the world, we're also in Christ. And we have his solid guarantee that no matter what sorrow we go through, no matter how difficult, it's going to be turned into joy.